Well, it's good to be with you this evening. I appreciate the invitation from the session, or maybe it was Adam that texted me to come and to minister the word here. This, I think, is the first time for me to preach at Lafayette. And yet, I would say that I feel a connection to this congregation through our friendship with Dave and Jenny Long over the many years. And Dave had a great impact in my life, actually early in his ministry. He was doing an internship out in Quinter, Kansas, where I grew up, and discipled me that summer. And from there, he actually officiated for our wedding. And I think that was his first wedding ceremony. And we just kept in touch through the years and have certainly appreciated those years of his ministry. And so I feel a connection to this congregation and grateful for the opportunity to be here among you. Well, this has been a difficult time in our presbytery. And with the Emmanuel congregation, I'm sure that it's affected your congregation here. And I've certainly been burdened. I'm sure that others, many of you probably as well, have been burdened that there not be a rift develop within our presbytery or between two dear congregations, a mother and a daughter congregation, who neighbor each other here in this city. And in light of that, I've thought how much we need to be vigilant during these times, not to play into the hands of the adversary. And we know what he seeks to do. He seeks to deceive and to divide and to destroy God's people. But instead, we need to increasingly seek to be guided and governed by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in us, in all of our interactions. And so in light of that, and as I have interacted dealing with presbytery responsibilities and ministry responsibilities, I've been led to focus on James 3, verses 13 to 18. Really to guide in my responses and all the interactions that have been taking place. But I urge you as well to consider these verses this evening to direct you as we together seek to cultivate true wisdom and not fall prey to the devil's schemes during this time, that God would guide us through with that wisdom from above. And so with that in mind, I want us to turn in your scriptures, your Bibles, to James chapter 3. And we'll be looking, as I said, at the end of this chapter, verses 13 through 18. This is God's holy word. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. What does it mean to be wise? Well, you would get different answers to that question in different contexts, but maybe if you're in the city, somebody might say street savvy. Or if you're in the corporate world, someone might say that you have business sense. If you think about a religious context, some might think that wisdom is actually understanding the why behind events that take place in our lives. J.I. Packer actually speaks about this view in his book, Knowing God. And he likens it to being in a railroad yard control tower. So you're in the tower looking at the yard. You see all the lights showing the positions of the trains and how they're being moved around the yard. And he says, some suppose that wisdom consists in a deepened insight into the meaning and purpose of events going on around us. An ability to see why God has done what he has done in a particular case and what he is going to do next. So he says that's what some people view wisdom as. But if we think about Deuteronomy 29:29, we read there that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. And so that verse is really getting at the meaning of biblical wisdom. It isn't knowing the reason behind all that is happening in this world, but it's understanding how to live and how to respond to the circumstances of daily life. Packer says biblical wisdom is more like learning to drive a car, where we learn to make appropriate responses to the constantly changing road before us. That's biblical wisdom. And so in the biblical sense, wisdom is referring to, the skillful application of God's truth in practical, godly living. That's what James is talking about here. It's not so much a matter of intellect or genius, but it relates to a knowledge of and faithful living out of God's word in our lives. We know the word, but we're living it out faithfully in our lives. And so in our passage, James is again challenging his listeners to examine their lives for faith in action. Really, that's what he's calling for here. Faith in action. A true believer will not only be giving evidence of a controlled tongue, and that's what the first part of this chapter focuses on, but he will also be showing godly wisdom in his life. And so as we think about this godly wisdom, we'll be considering the passage in three parts tonight. And the first thing that we see right there in verse 13 is a call for self-examination. James begins with a question. He says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Now, in James' audience, there were some individuals who are aspiring to be teachers for the wrong reasons. And if you reflect back to verse 1 of this chapter, you see a reference to, a warning to would-be teachers. And so they were apparently not only misusing their tongues, but they also were boasting about this great wisdom or understanding that they had. So James asked this very direct question. He asked it to challenge the proud thinking of these would-be teachers. But actually, in asking this, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is posing this question for us to consider, to stir the heart of every professing Christian to think about this question. He wants us to think seriously about the kind of wisdom that's reflected in our lives. In our hearts, we might feel fairly mature when it comes to wisdom. But we must first realize that true wisdom flows from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins with the fear of the Lord, which is expressed by saving faith in Him. And then we need to constantly realize that our dependence upon Him will lead then to this growth in wisdom that impacts our lives. And James wants us to recognize this. He wants us to understand that wisdom is not merely great knowledge. It's not just knowing all kinds of biblical trivia or theological truth, but it is the application of that in our lives. And so he follows this question with a charge. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. See, the proof of godly wisdom is in our actions. And this is the same argument that James used to highlight genuine faith. If we would go back to chapter 2, we see that faith without works is dead. And so wisdom without accompanying deeds is not really true biblical wisdom. And so this is a different approach from maybe how people would go about addressing wisdom in the world. We might think that people would start with some kind of a philosophical discussion or an evaluation of a person's intellectual ability to come up with profound sayings. But James is getting to the bottom line here, isn't he? How are you living your life? How are you reacting to the circumstances that come your way? And the evidence of being renewed by the Holy Spirit is a changed life. And wisdom is not merely a wealth of knowledge or good talk. It translates into godly conduct. So, our measure of wisdom will be evidenced by our deeds. That's what James is telling us here. And furthermore, gentleness is the underlying quality of wisdom. I don't know if that's the first thing that would come to our minds about being an underlying quality of wisdom, but he says gentleness is fundamental. This good behavior, this godly conduct is done in meekness, in humility, with consideration. And that really contrasts with the world's wisdom, doesn't it? The world's wisdom is self-exalting and self-promoting. And yet godly wisdom is not weakness, but it's strength under control. And it's the attitude of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, is the epitome of wisdom. Gentleness was a central quality in Jesus' life. Remember his words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He said, "I am gentle and humble in heart," as he gave that invitation to come to him. Well, that is not a timid or a spineless or a compromising gentleness when it comes to the truth. But it means dealing with others with concern and care. And again, this reflects the transforming work of the Spirit of Christ in the life of the believer. So James wants us to take an honest look at our lives to see if this kind of wisdom is operating and increasing in our lives. And what will we find as we examine them? Well, he goes on to describe two possibilities. Either there's this wisdom from below, or there's wisdom from above. So let's first take a look at the wisdom from below, there in verses 14 through 16. And as we look at that wisdom from below, I want you to think about three categories. First of all, the source, then the character, and then the fruit. So let's start with the source. And as we think about its source, we need to realize the kind of wisdom reflected in our lives is tied to the orientation of our hearts. It's tied to the orientation of our hearts. Wisdom from below could be the evidence of an unregenerate heart. Somebody just has not been born again in Christ. It could also be evidence of an unsanctified heart that has fallen into sinful practices. And so James warns against bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And those stand in stark contrast to the spiritual fruit of self-control and of gentleness. And so as we look at the words here, bitter means sharp or piercing. It was used to describe undrinkable or foul-tasting water. And figuratively, this word bitter describes a resentful attitude that is bitter or harsh or cruel. And combined with jealousy, it is a harsh, self-focused zeal that can never rejoice in the successes of others. Bitter jealousy. And then selfish ambition compounds this sinful attitude. It seeks to elevate oneself at the expense of others. Selfish ambition, elevating oneself. And on the outside, such a person may seem to be doing God's work. But inwardly, they are driven by a spirit of pride and rivalry. Kent Hughes observes that when we are driven by such attitudes, our, quote, conversation is full of subtle jibes and witty riposts. That's just sharp responses aimed at those that we envy. So James is warning here that if we find these attitudes lurking in our hearts, we must not deny the truth about this. While boasting in our supposed wisdom. These false teachers were boasting in their wisdom, but they were reflecting something that was not wisdom from above. So this kind of wisdom comes from a sinful heart. It's from below, and we need to repent of that. We need to be renewed through the grace of Jesus Christ to overcome that. Paul exhorts in Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 31, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." See, wisdom from below comes from a sinful heart that either needs to be sanctified or even born again through Christ. So that's the source. But then as we go on, let's look at the character of this wisdom from below. James uses a series of three adjectives to describe this supposed wisdom that grows out of a heart of envy and of selfishness. And they're in declining order there. You see them listed in the text: earthly, natural, and demonic. Rather than coming from God above, this wisdom is earthly, he says. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's of this fallen world. Or another way of saying it is it comes from the mind of the creature, not from the mind of the Creator. It's opposed to God and His ways. It's being earthly-minded rather than godly-minded. And furthermore, it's natural. We think of it being natural in this context, it's just unspiritual. It's not of the Spirit. It's governed by the sensual appetites. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." So it's natural. And then the third thing he says, that it's demonic. It's of the devil. This bitter jealousy, this selfish ambition, it doesn't reflect God's character, but Satan's character. And such a person is being influenced by the adversary. So it's a very solemn thing that he's expressing here. And it becomes even clearer when we see the fruit of this wisdom from below. We see its character, but then what's the fruit of it? The fruit is disorder and every evil thing. Verse 16. It leads to confusion, not to clarity. It leads to all kinds of vile activity, not righteousness. Gordon Keddy sums up in his commentary, "Broken hearts, broken homes, broken laws, broken covenants, confusion, social strife, war, all the forerunners of a lost eternity are fed and fostered by the kind of wisdom that is animated by a spirit of envy and selfish ambition." That's the fruit. When we're resentful towards the blessings that others receive, when we insist on and strive for our own elevation, being lifted up, what results? Strife, conflict, disorder. It will break out in the church. Miriam and Aaron in the Old Testament are examples of this in Numbers chapter 12. You remember that they spoke against Moses. They were insisting on gaining greater prominence in the ministry. And it led to family conflict, and it led to schism almost among Israel. Had God not severely disciplined Miriam with leprosy? And yet Moses showed his meekness once again. He prayed for God's mercy upon her, and she was restored after his intercession. We must confess envy. We need to cast aside this kind of selfish ambition, and we need to pray for a spirit of true wisdom as we relate to one another in the body of Christ. Well, that's wisdom from below, but it leads us then to what is true wisdom, or this wisdom from above in verses 17 to 18. Well, its source is that. It is from above. From heaven, if you will. From the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not something that we manufacture in ourselves. It comes from God. God is the source of all wisdom, so that it flows from a heart that's transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So God is the source of this wisdom ultimately. James goes on then to talk about the character of this wisdom. And I want you to notice the seven characteristics that he gives. The first is that it's pure. And really, that's the primary characteristic. It really reflects the character of God. God is pure. He's holy. He's righteous. And the born-again child of God is cleansed from sin and desires to be pure as Jesus Christ is pure. That's what 1 John 3 tells us. And this is one of the qualities of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, if we are pure in heart, then we love what God loves, and we hate what God hates. And we strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5. So it's pure. And then there are six other characteristics that fall under this overarching characteristic, that of being pure. And the next is peaceable. The one who has wisdom from above has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he is peace-loving. And he promotes peace. He doesn't start quarrels or stir up dissension and strife. Now, that doesn't mean peace at the expense of biblical truth, but it doesn't also mean peace by avoiding others with whom we have a problem. It doesn't mean not dealing with our problems that we face, but it's a willingness to work through differences in love. It's being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond peace. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We show ourselves to be sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father if we're peacemakers. Then the third quality is that of being gentle. We noted this earlier, but this word means to be forbearing and kind. And it's also translated considerate. It doesn't demand its own rights, but is thoughtful and concerned for others. Now, one writer describes it as sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. The one who is gentle will forbear mistreatment patiently without plotting revenge. Paul exhorts in Philippians 4:5, let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. So gentleness. And it's also reasonable. And this literally means easily persuaded, and conveys the idea not of being a pushover, but of being willing to yield, or teachable, or congenial. David, his response to Abigail is an example of this. In 1 Samuel chapter 25. Remember, in that situation, he was on the warpath. He was ready to go out and destroy the whole household of Nabal. And Abigail gently comes and intervenes against this violent response of David. And in the end, David wisely is persuaded by her. And afterwards, he actually praises God and commends Abigail in verse 33 of that chapter. And he says, blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. See, wisdom from above is reasonable. It's not obstinate and stubborn. He was willing to be persuaded, David. And he heard godly wisdom in that particular example and case. Well, going on, we see that this wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. It doesn't try to squeeze out every last ounce of justice, but instead extends compassion. And this is not merely a feeling of concern for someone in need, but it's an active compassion. It's reflected in good fruits of tangible assistance for somebody who's in need. The believer who has wisdom from above is filled with the fruit of the Spirit of Christ and is known for his righteous deeds, full of mercy and good fruits. And next, unwavering. Unwavering. It's found only here, actually, this word, this Greek word in the New Testament. It literally means to be undivided. And it describes this single-minded devotion to the Lord, as well as consistency and conviction and commitment to others. It also is used to mean fair-minded or impartial or without prejudice. An example of this, I think, is found in Jonathan's relationship to David, the friendship that they had, his loyalty to David. 1 Samuel 18 says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. That's single-minded devotion. He was unwavering in his commitment to David. And then finally, wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. How often does pretense creep into our dealings with others? Well, wisdom from above is sincere. It has no masks. It does not deceive. It's open and genuine and unpretentious. Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. That was Paul's testimony. In godly sincerity, not fleshly wisdom. Well, these are the characteristics of true wisdom, which is perfectly reflected, of course, in whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we put these characteristics on, what are we doing? We're putting on Christ. We're growing in Christ-likeness by the grace of Christ. And what is the fruit of this wisdom from above? Verse 18. Well, rather than disorder and every evil thing, there is righteousness and peace. When godly wisdom is sown, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And that leads to harmony with God, and that leads to harmony among God's people. Isaiah 32, verse 17. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Well, that's the kind of fruit that does not come from ourselves, does it? It comes from above. It grows out of our union with Jesus Christ. And it will be present in our daily lives, the daily lives of genuine Christians who are increasingly growing in the Lord through the means of grace as we are sanctified in Him. So what kind of wisdom is being reflected in your life? Remember the promise that's found in James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So I urge you to ask. I urge you, where you find there's not wisdom from above in your life, that you confess expressions of worldly wisdom in your life, and pray for God to enable you to increasingly manifest His wisdom from above in you, which will lead to harmony with God and harmony with His people. May God enable us by His grace to grow in wisdom from above, so that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Well, let's bow in prayer together. Father in heaven, as we study this passage, as we examine our hearts and our lives before You, before Your Word, which is that mirror, it shows us what we were like. Lord, we see that there's sin there. We've fallen short in many, many ways. And we ask for Your forgiveness and for Your cleansing. And we cast ourselves upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, through whom we have the promise of forgiveness, because He has paid the penalty for all our sins on the cross. And we pray that You would help us to grow in this kind of wisdom, this kind of godliness, that it would be manifested in our lives. We praise You for Your great salvation, for Jesus, who is to us wisdom from You and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And Lord, in Christ, in union with Him, we pray that we might be growing in His character, and that You'd strengthen us through our union with Him as we walk by faith in His Spirit, to put on these qualities increasingly, that we might be those who promote righteousness and peace, and that we might see peace in Zion, and that we might see Christ glorified through our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.